There we go. Good to be back with you. We're looking forward to a brief discussion here of respecting God's word. I want to read at the very outset, first five verses of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." When we read about the power of God's word, how he can simply speak things into existence, it is amazing to me that we are living in a world that seems to lack a genuine respect for the word of God. I want to talk to you tonight about that. God's word created everything, including us, that we can see or observe in the universe. And then he comes along and his word is what is quoted as having the power to save. Romans 1:16. Not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God and salvation. Everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel is simply the message. It's the words that God has said would save. Now, it seems to me that there comes a time when we have to understand that when God says something, it's irrefutable. You can't change it. You can't alter it. You cannot contest it. It will happen. It did happen. It has happened, and it will continue to. So Jesus then comes to earth, sent for a purpose, and part of that purpose was to teach us what righteousness was and how to attain that righteousness. He commands the seas to obey him. He casts out demons. He works all manner of miracles that mankind has never seen before. And each time they see him, there are those who look at what he has done and they're amazed. They're astonished at what he's done. And then there are those who have some sort of an agenda, and they find a way to deny that as being what it obviously is. So the same thing kind of exists almost in reverse today when people try to claim that certain things exist still today, that people can work miracles today, for instance. And so we stand there and we say, not that we have an agenda. Our agenda is to try to observe what God has taught us. And so we say, well, let us see that miracle. And we never see it. It's always a miracle that you're told about that happened somewhere where you were not there and no one else was there that you know that you can rely upon. What I'm trying to say here is that people, for some reason or another, are not willing to understand that God can speak, and it is so. And when God speaks, it is so. He doesn't speak gratuitously. There's nothing God says that's wasted or is a throwaway. What he speaks is the truth. And so, because God's word has the power to actually do what it says, and it always does what it says, I suggest that we, as Peter was told on Matthew 17:5, that we hear Jesus, that we listen to him. And so I want to talk about categories here, I think, that should formulate our attitude toward the word of God. And so the nature of the word of God is very simple. It is powerful. It is authoritative. In Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And he went on to then authorize certain activities on the part of his apostles because he had that authority. Then we go over to Ephesians, the first chapter. And I want to begin reading with verse 18. And I want us to understand what God now says about Jesus himself. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." Already, speaking of miraculous things happening, Jesus raised from the dead and now has ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to head over, be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has now been elevated to the right hand of God. But God said this would be so, and he made it so, is the point. God speaks, and that's what happens. You know, sometimes, don't take this wrong, but sometimes we talk about, we'll refer to passages. Paul said, Peter said, James said, when in reality, we could easily just say, God said. Because it's the word of God these men are speaking. It's not their word. And so the message should not be diminished because James said it. It shouldn't be diminished because Paul said it. It shouldn't be elevated because either one of them said it. It should be honored as the revelation of the mind of God. And therefore, we should honor the message that it says. In 1 Corinthians 14, chapter and verse 37, the Apostle Paul actually words it that way. In verse 37 of chapter 14, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." So what Paul says, I'm just speaking what God is asking me to say or commanding me to say. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that that the word is scripture. It is God breathed. So when it tells us all the things it will do for us in that text, it's telling us that God spoke those words and God said that would do this for us. That means it will do it. That means that there is no debate about it. It will happen that way. So the nature of God's word is that it is authoritative, it is powerful. And it will bring about what it says. If God tells you that sin, unrepented and unforgiven, will lead you to the eternal fires of hell, believe me, it will. Because God said, "Let there be light, and there was light." God said, "Let's create man in our own image," and he did so. God can speak things into existence. God's power and his authority is over the entire universe, including us. And so we need to understand then that if we fail to realize these facts about the Word of God, we're going to fall into error. People who do not substantiate what they say by studying and understanding the Scripture. Someone will simply quote Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him as righteousness and conclude from that that all you have to do is have faith and it will be reckoned unto you for righteousness. Now, what they're concluding is that all you have to do is believe. You don't have to do anything. That's the conclusion they're making. Abraham didn't do that, did he? When Abraham had faith that was reckoned unto him for righteousness, it was because he obeyed as a result of his faith. So we have to understand God's word is final on every matter. Ever been in a conversation about it? Somebody says, I got the last word on this. Well, you might have the last word, but it may not be the authoritative word. Who knows? When we're talking about just two of us having a discussion. But when God speaks, it is the final word. It is the last word. It's the ultimate word, and it's the one that we have to rely on. Deuteronomy 4:2, he told Israel to abide in the law, and he told them specifically, I do not want you to add to or take from this law that I've given you. And he further told them that if you do obey these words and not add to them or take from them, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have children. You're going to have crops. You're going to win victories over your enemies. Everything you undertake, I'm going to bless, and it's going to be successful because you have obeyed me. But if you add to these words or take from these words, I'm going to curse you in all the ways that I promised to bless you, your crops, your families, everything will be corrupted by your disobedience. His word was final. And the fact of the matter is, that is exactly what happened. And that's the story of the Old Testament of Israel and Judah before us, is that God told them what he wanted them to do. He warned them against certain things they would be tempted to do, and that those temptations would then lead them here, that is to idolatry, and idolatry would lead them to be banished from the land like the people that he banished so they could take the land. And they did it anyway because they did not understand the finality of his word. God's word is authoritative and it is final. In 2 John 9, he communicates the same thing in the New Testament to the people under the covenant that Jesus mediated, that he did under the covenant Moses mediated. When he says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. And he goes on to even to carry it to the point that down through verse 11, where he tells us that if someone comes to us with a message that is contrary to God's word, we're not supposed to even bid him Godspeed. We're not supposed to bring him into our home, encourage him, pat him on the back, and send him on his way. His word's final. And so, if we go outside the doctrine of Christ, and this is the reason we're rigid, this is the reason we demand that we have book, chapter, and verse for the things we do, because if we do, we're not going to have God, the Father, and Christ. We're going to be without them if we go outside their authority. So let's look quickly. These are all examples you're very well acquainted with. Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they did. And when they did, they were separated from God. They were separated from the garden and from the tree of life. Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 16 actually tells you where they were supposed to get the fire that they were supposed to use. Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10 tells us they didn't use that fire. They used some other fire. Because of strange fire. We know what happened to them. They came in contact with powerful fire. They were consumed. what a horrible day that had to be for Aaron when his sons were immediately destroyed because they did not respect the finality of God's word. And then David, a man after God's own heart, but a man prone to error from time to time, came up with a brilliant idea. We'll build a new cart to haul this Ark of the Covenant on. And we know how that story ended for Uzzah when the animal stumbled and the thing was about to fall, and he reached out and touched it to protect it from falling. Life was taken right on the spot. Because God's word is final. And to disobey God's word is to bring God's wrath. It's difficult, I know, for people to, because we tend to generalize. we either fall in the camp of those who, God's this terrible God that we ought to be afraid of, or God's this loving grandfather type that would never harm us at all. When in reality, he loved us so much that he's paid an awful price to establish us, reestablish us in a relationship with him in a righteous condition. And then we have the audacity to just do what we want to do. And that's the religious world we're in today. But here's what I think is the important part that we must communicate to people, even above and beyond those. People intellectually understand the first two points very well. They don't always behave like they do, but they understand them very well. But what people sometimes do not take seriously is the individual responsibility that we have to understand what God has said to us. A couple of passages over in the book of Ephesians. The first one I think we've studied before and you're probably well acquainted with, but in the third chapter, the first five verses, Paul makes this point. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." He says you can understand it. In the fifth chapter, verse 17, he doubles down on that when he says this. Verse 17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, he didn't say, do not be uneducated. He didn't say, don't have a low IQ. He said, don't be foolish. And the only way you can be foolish in not understanding God's word is if you could have understood it and you chose not to. That's the only way you can be foolish. Now, some people may be inadequate. And I'm talking about people who have difficulties in life. Physically, mentally, they are not equipped, maybe. That's an exceptional case. God will deal with that. That's not for you and me to deal with. But for you and me, we have a responsibility to understand his word, his revelation to us, or we have become fools because we've chosen not to. And the reason we've become fools is because his word is powerful and it's final. It's the last word, and it's a powerful word, and it will be carried out. And we need to understand that. In fact, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, that passage we were close to a while ago, And verse 15, a passage also I'm sure you've heard before. It says, and that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not sure how Timothy's indoctrination and teaching in the scripture all took place. We do know that it's likely that he heard the Apostle Paul preach. But he says, and that from a child you have known the sacred writings. When Timothy was a child, the sacred writings he would have been acquainted with would be the Old Testament. Those are the ones he would have had access to. And so the Old Testament scriptures then were able to point him to this new covenant mediated by Christ. And so when Paul comes along preaching and teaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, then Timothy can, by faith, put the picture together, and the scriptures, being understandable, enabled him to listen to what Paul had to say and make it compatible with what he studied about the prophecies and the leading up to that. So I think we can understand that Timothy was able, with less going for him, in a sense, less for him to be able to have access to and study, Timothy was able to understand the message of God and obey it. He studied the scriptures, and then he heard them preached and taught. This morning we mentioned 2 Timothy 2:15 that tells us to give diligence or study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. He is not to be ashamed of handling aright the word of truth. Well, if we're going to handle aright the word of truth, we're obviously going to be able to understand it. We must understand it to handle it aright. But over in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse, verse 13, he says there, until I come, give attention to public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Now, that tells you that Timothy is going to study, he's going to read and study the scriptures, and then he's going to teach others those things. Verse 16 says, pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Timothy was able to understand the word. We are too. We can understand it. It's not that difficult. But the issue is, do we want to understand it? Or do we want to do things that we feel are the right thing to do? This is generally the area that you enter when you discuss this with someone who is not in the habit of giving, as we say, book, chapter, verse, or going to the scriptures to verify and to prove what they believe. When you ask someone for a passage of scripture to prove what they believe, and they give you a proof text that doesn't do that. It shows you that they haven't studied. They've kind of learned a few things from someone, and they randomly throw things out that do not support the point of view. Brethren, we must study the word. And I believe if we study it, we'll understand what it's talking about. Our conscience is not going to guide us. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 26:9 that words to the effect, and I'll get over there and read it in a minute, but words to the effect that he often thought he ought to do things contrary to the Lord. Verse 29, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That was because he believed that's what he should do. But he didn't understand yet. he didn't understand, but Jesus appeared to him and he came to understand. And when he understood, what did he do? He changed. He changed 180 degrees from where he was before. And the reason he did was because he understood. And what did he understand? He understood what the Word said. And then he understood that it was the Word of God, which was powerful. And he understands the Word of God, which was final and going to come about. That God, there's an old expression that God said what he meant. He meant what he said. And that's what we must learn to live by. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 2, we find out that a man's conscience is malleable. It's susceptible to change. It can be affected. And your conscience can be altered and can suddenly not be in harmony with God's will if you're not careful. Verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So your conscience, pretty soon, when you violate it over and over and over again, it adjusts. It just adjusts. And pretty soon when you do that, which normally in the past would have violated your conscience, the alarm doesn't go off anymore. You don't even think it's wrong because your conscience has adjusted to what you're going to do. And that's the way life goes with the conscience. So we have to educate the conscience. We have to teach it. And that's exactly what we were talking about in the previous section when we talked about understanding the Word of God. We've got to make sure that we understand God's Word. And once we understand it, we can tune out or at least use it to refute the words of men. Bible scholars cannot be relied upon. They're not reliable. Doesn't mean every Bible scholar you know is unreliable, but it means as a whole, you can't rely on Bible scholars. And the reason you can't is because they are men and they are susceptible to influences. And we go over to 1 Corinthians, first chapter, and we see this displayed or explained to us by the apostle. And I think we understand this very well. In verse 21, for instance, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The fact of the matter is, God gave us a message that is different than what we would do. Okay? Most people, if you handed the Bible to someone and said, "Here, I want you to change this the way you would do it. How would you do this?" It probably wouldn't be the same way God did. You see, that ought to tell you something. God's a little bit beyond our level, isn't he? He's just a little bit above us. And it's time we start to realize who he is and treat him accordingly. So in verse 22 then through 25, it goes on to say this, "For indeed Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And he goes on and talks about how not many mighty, not many noble are called, and all those kinds of things. And the reason they're not is because they have an idea of how this thing should be. And when they listen to what God says, who did he say it would appeal to? It would appeal to the simple. And I don't mean we're simple-minded, but the message is simple. And it's not a message that embellishes you or me, or is not flamboyant in any way. When we obey the gospel, we're not going to impress the world when we come up dripping wet out of this baptistry. Someone in the world is not going to be all that impressed with that. When we submit our lives to the Lord and we deny ourselves the things that our friends and neighbors participate in because we want to obey God, we're not going to impress the world. But we will be faithful to God. And we will have respected what he has said to us. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and I do wonder sometimes how people who are acquainted with the Bible overlook this concept. The verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now, why are there few that find it? The gate to life everlasting. See, everybody has an idea of what narrow and broad is. So you encounter someone who claims to believe in the scriptures, but they don't really practice what the scriptures say when it comes to their worship, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to all these different aspects of establishing our relationship, of being reconciled to God so that we're his children, we're disciples of Christ. When it comes to all those things, they disagree with what the scriptures say, but they consider broad to be drunkards, fornicators, and thieves, and murderers, and anything you think of that's just the dregs of society. That's what broad is to them. But someone who loves his neighbor and goes to church and tithes at the church and does religious things, that person he's living the narrow life, see. Well, but what Jesus calls broad and narrow is this. Broad, remember the passage we talked about earlier, is going outside. It's going beyond. It's going onward, outside the parameters of what God has designed for you and me. That's broad. Narrow is sticking to what God has said, even to the point of sacrificing and causing ourselves to be different from others because we're going to do what God says. That's the narrow that the scripture talks about. And so there again, see, mankind in his opinion has changed the description of broad and narrow. And that's not going to accomplish anything. Well, many times, I want you to think about this. I'm assuming you all grew up like I did, as a perfect child and perfect household, never any issues, never any problems. I guess some scars are still different, but nevertheless. But how many times did your parents tell you to do something that you couldn't understand what they meant? How many times? Every time I misunderstood my parents, it's because I didn't want to do what they wanted me to do. And I can remember a couple of times that I paid pretty dearly for misunderstanding something that I could have easily understood. The English was not difficult. The language was not complicated. But you see, understanding something requires a desire to understand it. That's what we have to do. Our responsibility is to understand it. We can't avoid that. His word's final. His word's powerful. So we have to face our responsibility to understand. You know, we talk about these things here, and I haven't preached a lesson about direct command, approved example, necessary inference a long time. Probably ought to get into some basic lessons on authority again. But the interesting thing is the people use this kind of rationale in understanding each other every day, all day long. We understand this. Necessary inference. That's the one that people get real fuzzy about. My father was a carpenter. He built himself a really nice shop out on the back of his lot where we lived. Had some nice tools in there. And as a kid, I did a couple of things in that shop that were fun, but were not what Dad wanted done. And I knew they weren't what he wanted. I knew it. I understood. He didn't have to tell me every day, get up, I don't want you to just randomly drive a bunch of nails into my bench out there. I don't want you to do that just because you like to drive nails. We'll find some work for you to do where you can drive nails, but you don't have. He didn't have to tell me that every day. I already knew that. And that's my point. When we want to understand something, we don't have difficulties. Because if Bill tells me something and I don't understand it, and I want to understand it, I'll ask him for clarification. He'll give it to me. If the Bible tells you something and you want to understand it, you can get clarification. You study it again, and you study it again, and you study things related to it until you understand it. The Bible does require study. It requires effort if you're going to really develop an understanding of it. You cannot come here and listen to a sermon two times a week and learn the Bible. You just can't. You'll learn some things that are in the Bible, but you're going to have to go back and take those things and connect them together and study them in their context to learn what the Bible says. But all that requires is for you to want to. You just need to want to understand. And you have to understand because that's your responsibility and mine. We don't have a choice. We have to understand. The reason we have to understand is because His Word's powerful and it's final. And we need to respect it. And if we do not, if we do not take our responsibility to understand it, then we will indeed pay the price like we have done in life before. So let us revere the Word of God. I think we need to be aware when we're reading the Bible. When we do our daily Bible readings, and I hope you do that, but some kind of daily Bible study or Bible readings, whatever your program is, when you do that, understand you're listening to God. That's God speaking to you. And He's speaking to you because He wants you to hear what He has to say. And He wants you to pay attention to it. And you already know when you read His Word how powerful He is and how powerful His Word is and what it has done for us. And so I submit to you that it is our responsibility to respect God's Word. And I believe as we do respect God's Word, that we will then become, as we said this morning, messengers of God, and we'll communicate His Word to the community around us, one by one, however we have opportunity, whenever we have opportunity, we will do that. And that's exactly how we will have people sitting next to us in these pews, is if we begin to talk to people about what God has said to them and to us, and then help them understand. It'll take a lot of patience and a lot of effort. We can do that. We don't need to feel the responsibility to convert someone. We need to feel the responsibility to communicate God's Word to someone. They'll either accept it in their heart or they won't. But we want to be someone who loves the things that God loves, and he loves the souls of those who are lost in the world today. We need to keep trying to tell them, teach them, communicate to them what he wants them to understand. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, go and sing a song now. Will leads us. Please come.